The last few weeks, a word has been coming up in my spirit. And it has a number of meanings. And so God just told me, he said, well, you know, I want you to look up, and he gave me some specific scriptures. And see, when I look up scriptures or look up words, I look them up based on how they're used in a particular text. And based on what God was showing me, I found out some very interesting things about this word. And I know you wonder, well, what's the word already? God said to me, he said, my people have to start consecrating themselves. And when you hear that, at least for me, when I hear that, I immediately have a flashback to my before Christ days, and I'd pass by these storefront churches and all these people in dressed all in white and hard looks on their face, and you know, and I was saying, Lord, I don't ever want to look like that. But that's not what he was talking about. So we're going, at least with me, we're going to start off the year in a series called The Consecrated Life. Okay? And the title for today's message is Don't Change the Equation. Okay? And if you're like me, you wonder, what does that have to do with being consecrated? I'll let you know shortly. Because this is the foundation. I don't know how many lessons it's going to be, and we're going to keep talking about it until God tells us to stop. But let's go, as always, to John 3:16, because that's where he hasn't told us to stop reading that verse. But oddly enough, he did move me away from John 13. I didn't ask him why. I know he's got something else. So don't think because we're not saying it, it's because we've already gotten it. Okay. Let's read verses 16 and 17 in John 3. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And as always, it's so important to realize and understand we were not sent here to condemn anybody. I got a Facebook message from my sister, my biological sister, Pastor Cheryl, okay, who pastors a church in the Jersey, Philadelphia area. And she wanted to know, because she took a message and posted it on her link. And the message she posted from our website was, it's the love, it's the life, not the lifestyle, or whatever that message was. And I was thinking about it, you may want to, if you haven't seen it or heard it, you may want to do so, because it just talks about why we're here. We're not here to condemn. We're not here to judge folks' lifestyle. We're out to get lives to go to Christ. And she put it on there, and her comment was just in big letters, she just put, wow. You know. And so I told her, I said, no, it's okay. You can send it wherever you feel you need to send it. But that just came up as we were reading that passage. Because if you understand that you are not here to condemn, you're going to forget about the lifestyle and concentrate on the life. That's not what I came to, God sent me here to talk to you about this morning. Let's go to Leviticus 20. You say, oh, Pastor's starting in Old Testament. And then we're going to go to Jeremiah 29. Let's read verses 7 and 8 out loud. in Leviticus 20. Are you there? Okay, I'll wait till you get there. Thank you. Sometimes you say, are you there? And people aren't there, but they won't say anything because I don't want everyone to know. No, when you get there, let me know. Are we all there? Okay, let's read. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. And now let's go to Jeremiah 29. And this one I'm going to share. You can follow along, but I'm going to share it out of the Good News Translation. Which says, I alone, that's what God's saying, I alone know the plans I have for you. Plans to bring you prosperity and not disaster. Plans to bring about the future you hope for. See, if you've been around here the last couple of months, you should know by now that God has just accelerated us to another level. You know, it's as if it's exactly because he's in the final stages of bringing about every word that he's ever spoken concerning this ministry. And there've been a lot of words spoken about this ministry. But he wants everything to come together, and he wants everything to prove out. Because he wants to prove he's God. Remember, we saw in the scripture, I think a couple of Fridays ago, he's told us once, he's told us twice, he has the power. He has the power. And he wants everyone to see he has the power through us. That's why he placed us here. So he must have this thing all figured out. And I started looking at it in terms of mathematics, and I said, well, God, he must have this equation that's going to prove out exactly what he wants. But when you have an equation, you need to understand that there, if you want a certain result, there are some components that have to be there, and they have to do what they're supposed to do. But I mean, if they have to be added, they have to be added. They have to be subtracted, you need to subtract it. If it needs to be multiplied or divided, that's what you need to do, or the equation won't work. It won't work. But God has this equation. But like I said, there's some things that we need to consider, and we haven't always considered them. So we're going to go on a slow journey. Let's go to Genesis 1. And as always, I sit down. My wife will say, I'm thinking about it and thinking about it. And even if I don't get the time I want, I'm antsy because it's like, okay, God, what do you want? How do you want to say it? And I think I know. And I sit down and start recording, and I'm hearing different things. I'm like, okay, this isn't what I thought, but this is what we're going with. Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28. Okay. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our what? Likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over some of the creeping things. Pascal said, I beg your pardon. Everything? Okay, over everything that creepeth upon the earth. That makes me wonder why we're afraid of spiders and things. They're creeping things. Okay. So God created man. Remember, he said, this is what we're going to do. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, what? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And I started thinking about something, and I've thought about it before. When you read through Genesis 1, and God is chronicling how he created, or really recreated, the earth, because the scripture said the earth became void. God didn't create the earth void, it became void, and that's a whole nother teaching. But when he recreated, before he moved on to the next thing, he looked and saw that it was good in every aspect except when he created man. He didn't look back to see if man was good, because he made man was the only being that he made in his image and after his likeness. Man is the only being that he breathed himself into. So he knew it was good. He said, what's there to check? It's me. We're clones, in a sense. We're little God containers. And when people see us, when things of this world see us, they should see God. They should see God. God knew, in order for us to have the type of dominion he intends for us to have, folks need to see us and recognize his authority in us. In us. And so he figured, let me fill them, everybody say fill them, with me. That's what he did. He breathed himself into this lifeless form, and this form became like him. And his form was supposed to walk around and act like him and have dominion. And it was working fine. Okay. But then something happened. Something happened. Why do you think God wanted man to be just like him? I know I gave you some hints. Consider it an open book test. Why do you think? He wanted them blessed. He wanted them to multiply. He wanted them to be fruitful. He wanted them to have dominion. He wanted them to bring this planet under control and keep it under control. So it was very important for God that everything that man did reflected him. Everything. Every single thing. He had the perfect equation. Man. Deacon Phillips and I was talking about, you sure it's not God first? I said, no, he created man, and then he added himself to this form that he created. So we got God plus man, and guess what they equal? God's blessings, God's fruitfulness, God's multiplication, God's replenishment, or you could say God's restoration of the earth, keeping the earth under control, and having dominion over everything. That comes when you just have man filled with God. That was God's equation, and I said, it worked. It worked. The Garden of Eden was a great place. Adam and Eve didn't have to live by faith. They didn't need any faith. Everything they could possibly ever want, need, desire, think up, was already there. And everything on the earth was in subjection to them. Everything. There were no predators. there were no weeds. There were no mosquitoes. Nothing. It was pure perfection. But something happened. And what was that something that happened? Sin. Sin. even though they had everything and everything obeyed them, they communed daily with God. Every tree in the garden, according to the scriptures, was pleasing to the eye and good for food. Every tree. If they wanted wisdom, what better source than the Creator, who you commune with daily? So if there was ever anything you needed to know, all you had to do was ask Him. And you get firsthand information. How many of you know, I've said it before, I'm a horse's mouth guy. If I want to know something, I go right to the horse's mouth. Before I was placed in this office, and I was the facilities director and the youth director, and Minister Joseph would tell me some things, and it's not that I didn't trust him, but there are some things I like, you know what? I need to hear this from the pastors. And I would make an appointment and go over and talk to the pastors. Why? Ultimately, they were the ones that made the choice, and I needed to make sure they knew every detail. Because sometimes, you familiar with that game Telephone? Sometimes you'll say something, and then you think you're repeating it correctly, but it's always something that seems to be added or left out or not quite explained. So I said, no, this is one of these things, I need to go right to the horse's mouth and get the information. When we were doing construction projects and the building inspector would tell me things, I mean, the contractor would want to do things, and I'd go to the building department, and they'd say things different than the contractor, I'd say to them, okay, well, show it to me in the code book. And they'd look at me. And I'd say, I want to see it. What's the code? You won't understand it. Yes, I will. Let me see it. And they'd show me in the code, and I'd say, well, this isn't what you're saying the code says. No, well, this is the way we wanted it. Well, you didn't say that. You said this was the code. This isn't the code. This is your preference. And while we don't have a problem with it, we want to know what the code says, and then we decide if we're going to go strictly with the code or your preference. But you don't find those things out unless you go to the source. So anything that Adam and Eve needed to know, they could have gone to the source, just like us. Just like us. But they didn't do that. They didn't do that. They decided that they were going to listen to something else. Think about it. Why do we sin? Do you ever think about why you sin? Okay. We choose to. Yeah, we do. We want to have our own way. We do. But see, I found out about 1:30 this morning that when we think about why we sin, we really only look at the superficial reasons. And we don't look deep into ourselves to really find out. Because when we look deep into ourselves and find out, I believe we'd have a change. Because we develop some things. But we just look superficially. Well, it was my choice. And God made me to have a choice. You know, thank God I can go to 1 John 1:9, you know, and patch everything up. Or we'll say, yeah, well, I know it's wrong, but they love me. They have to forgive me. You know? Yeah, they do have to forgive you. But we don't consider that there's some consequences of our actions. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve. They didn't consider some things. See, first of all, they didn't sit down and think about what was going to happen because they sinned. They didn't know they were going to be filled with guilt. They didn't know that. They didn't know the ground was going to be cursed. Eve certainly didn't know she was going to start having painful childbirth. She didn't know that. Didn't know that the animals are now going to become contrary. Didn't know that. Animals that used to be their friends now want to eat them. They never thought about that. Never thought about it. They just thought, this is what I want. What about God's equation? See, there's a principle about equations that we often don't understand. I said this before, and I use this example often. Our oldest son, before he, quote-unquote, got it, used to always call me and complain about the way his life was going. And I said, son, you never understood the principle behind 2 plus 2 equals 4. And he's like, I know 2 plus 2 equals 4. You always tell me that. I said, I didn't say you didn't know it. You never understood the principle. Because you keep adding 2 and 2, and you want 10. And it's not working. And you're getting frustrated. If you want 10, and you have 2, you have to add more than just 2. You have to add something else in order to get to 10. But it took him a while to get it. And a whole lot of unnecessary frustration. But Adam and Eve, like we do, we changed the equation. We took God out. We took him out. Knowingly, we make a choice not to even think about God's part in it. Because the Holy Ghost told me something this morning that I never thought about. He said, and I like what he said. He said, you do realize, and of course I hadn't, but he said, you do realize there's a difference between knowing and considering. And I said, I did, because I'm thinking about this, and it's like, sometimes God will say something to you, and you don't know how to respond to it. You know, so I said, there is. And he said, think about it. And it's like, you know, he said, go ahead, go and pull up dictionary, go ahead, do your research. When you got it, come back, you know. And so I did, and I started thinking about it. Basically, when you know something, you have knowledge. You're cognizant. I know there's a microphone. But if I'm in a room 10 times this size, filled with people, I know there's a microphone, but I'm standing up here talking like this, and the people in the back can't hear me. I know it's there. I haven't considered it. I haven't allowed that to factor in. I want to tell you this specifically, because as usual, I'm a little ahead. That's okay. But God said, I didn't take it into account. I didn't think carefully before I made a decision. I didn't contemplate or reflect on it, and I didn't give it any regard. Well, that's what happened in the garden, and that's what happens to us too often. Something will come up, and we'll look at it, and it's like, I really want to do this. We don't give regard to what God said about it. We know. There's some things we know. How many of you have ever done something and you knew it was wrong and you did it anyway? Wait, I'll turn around. How many? Okay. All right. You put your hands down. I won't see. Okay. How many of you have ever been spanked by your parents? Okay. How many of you have ever been spanked more than once for the same thing? Okay. You see what I mean? We didn't consider it. We knew we were going to get spanked, but we didn't consider it. We said, we're not going to get caught. We didn't realize we thought the same thing the first time. Okay. Well, that's what happened. They're looking at this tree. The minute a contrary emotion came up in them, they should have said, Father, I have these feelings when I look at the tree that you said don't eat from. It's like I have this desire to want to eat from it. What is that? Because they didn't know. We have to be fair to them. They did not know. But they looked at, all of a sudden they're walking around, they're looking at this tree, and it's like, the mouth gets wet. It's like, why can't we eat from that tree? It doesn't look any different than any of the others, but there's something about it. It's like, I want some of that. They never considered what God said. Say, well, Pastor, how can you say that? Let's go to the account. Let's go to Genesis 3. And I'm not going to start in the beginning, but you know, it's, you know, serpent was there talking stuff, and part that always amazes me is Adam was standing right there letting it happen. But when you look at it, it says in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her knucklehead with her, and he did eat. Okay? All right? Never, it doesn't say she immediately remembered that God said, do not eat from this tree. And she pondered that for a while. And then she took the serpent and turned to her husband and gave it to him and said, get this thing out of our garden. That's what the scripture needed to read. Because if she had considered what God said, if he had considered what God said, it doesn't get any further than, did God say? What do you mean, did God say? Of course you know God said it. What's the matter? Matter of fact, why do you look differently? Because they should have seen the differences in the serpent. They should have seen it. He wasn't the same serpent that God originally created because the enemy entered into it. And they should have been sensitive to a change since they were in charge. It's no different than as a pastor. The Bible says we have to know the state of our flock. When something's not right, we have to sense it right away and address it. It's like, no, something's not quite right here. All right, Lord, what is it? We have to have that. Well, that comes with a price. I have to consider who I am. I have to consider what God said to me. I have to consider where he placed me. And I have to consider it all of the time. I cannot allow a second, even though sometimes I do. I'm not going to sit up here and be deceptive here. But I cannot allow a second to pass by and not consider who I am and what God's expectations for me are as one of his leaders. I can't. Because if I do, I change the equation. And when you change the equation, you get a different result. God, Adam and Eve got a different result because they failed to consider God. And they went with what they wanted and not what God said. They took God out of the equation. And every time you take God out of the equation, you go run into a whole lot of problems. I already read it in 2 Chronicles, you know, when 2 Chronicles 7, if my people who call by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. See, I don't know about anybody else, but I can talk about me. How many of you know I'm human? Okay, all right. Subject to the same thoughts and things as everybody else. But I always get this picture of God's face looking at me going, just shaking his head from side to side. I'm like, I'm not doing that. No. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me who you are to me. I mean, that's what. So I keep you in this equation. Really. Because if not, I'm subject to do anything that anybody else would do. There's no special grace on me to keep me sinless. The choices I have to make, just like everybody else. I just have more to consider. Like a greater punishment. Okay. And I've considered. I'm like, okay, what can be worse than being consigned to hell? I don't know. And I don't plan on finding out. Okay. So I consider, since he's put me in this position, a greater condemnation comes if I don't do what I'm supposed to do. Oh, yeah, that gets top billing. Top billing. That'll really change the equation. Okay. But we have to understand very, very simple principle. And I say that. One of the things I always wind up saying to Pastor Red, when he says, oh, no, it's easy. I say, Pastor Red, everything is easy once you've learned it. Okay. All right. Until you've learned it, it could be the hardest thing in the world. But there is a principle. And we started off reading it in Leviticus 20 when it said, sanctify yourselves, be ye holy. Well, what does sanctify mean? Set apart. It also means something else when you look it up. There's another word that means the same as sanctify. Consecrate. Consecrate yourselves. See, when you read through Exodus, I think it's Exodus 28, maybe in 7 to 29, where it talks about Aaron and was giving the priestly garments. And God has showed me some interesting comparisons between the ephod and the breastplate, along with the armor of God. He's showed me, and we're going to get into that, I believe, sometime during this series. But the purpose, I was like, all right, God, what was the purpose of this special clothing? He said everybody needed to know who the high priest was. Everybody. They needed to know who they needed to go to if something were wrong. They needed to know. There had to be this distinctive difference where no matter what was going on, you open your eye like, there's the high priest. Let me go over there. Well, God expects the same thing with us. That's why he said, come out from among them and be thou separate and touch not any unclean thing. Why? He wants us to stand out. He wants everybody to know, these are my people. You got anything? Go see them. That's what he wants. But that comes with a price. But in Exodus 30, would you turn there, please? Because this is what's necessary to keep that perfect equation intact. Every single time. And this is after the people missed it big time. Cost about 3,300 of them their lives. Because this is when they were down bottom of the mountain, just having an orgy, if you will. Because they figured, oh, Moses must be dead. He ain't come back. God has forsaken us. All right, God's going to go through all that trouble to deliver you. Do the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, part the Red Sea, get rid of all your enemies, and then just leave you off to yourself. That's just stupid. But if you don't consider it, they knew he did it. They didn't consider it. So they went right back into nonsense. And God gave them another chance. Moses came down, and he said, okay, yeah, you've sinned a great sin. Yeah, yeah. Everybody that's on God's side, come over here. And it amazed me that some people actually said no. It's like they didn't believe that God was. They didn't believe it. They're like, hey, go over, I'm going to stay over here in part A. Yes. Now, what are you going to do about that, Moses? Moses said to the Levites, kill them all. They didn't expect that. I don't think Moses expected that. But the Levites took out their swords and went through and killed all of them. I would say that changed their equation. Killed all of them. And then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son, upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. When I looked up that word consecrate, and if you want, you can do it, so you can go to, pull out a Strong's, go online, and look up consecrate when it's used in that scripture, means to fill. And when I saw that, bells started ringing. I was like, that's it. We need both definitions. We need to set ourselves apart and fill ourselves with God. That's what we need to do. We have to set ourselves apart and fill ourselves with God. So we got to consecrate and consecrate. Okay. Because only when we are filled to the brim with God will we always consider him in every situation. That's the only way. If we're not filled with him, he's not even going to be a passing thought. Because if we're not filled with him, we're going to be filled with something else. And what we're filled with is what we're going to be thinking about. When you've just finished eating your Thanksgiving feast, and you've completed maybe your third helping, okay, you sit down and you think about what you just ate. You think about how good it was, and you can't wait for your stomach to digest some so you can go back and get some more. And you look forward to eating it for a couple of days because it was just that good, especially some of the desserts. Okay. Well, Pastor Judy said something, I think it was this past Friday, and I wrote it down because it fit. And she said, when you consecrate, you have an out-of-control craving for God. And I thought about that, and I said, yes, that's what we want to have, an out-of-control craving for God. You're like, craving, that's not good. It is when it's for God. Not like White Castle. Okay, that's not what you crave. You want to have a craving for God. You can't get enough of him. You've just filled up on him, and you're waiting for the opportunity to get some more because you just want to stay filled with God. Well, that's the only way, folks. It's the only way that we're going to keep his equation. We have to be filled with him. That's only going to happen if we consecrate ourselves. We pull aside from what? From everything. And fill ourselves with him. How do you fill yourself? Well, what we were doing during praise and worship. We were filling ourselves with him. My doctor told me, and I know I shared this with you before, because he called me, and it was amazing for him because he called me. And he said, well, I just want to see how your blood pressure is doing. And I'm like, well, I guess it's fine. He said, well, have you taken it? No. He said, well, take it. Okay, so let me go get the cuff. Take the cuff and took it. It was a little higher than he wanted. Didn't bother me. I was feeling fine. I'm like, okay. I said, I don't really like that number. Well, of course not. You're a doctor. I told him, of course you don't like. I said, I'm not taking any more. I'm not increasing any more medicine. He said, no, I don't think you need to do that. I said, well, what do you want me to do? He said, spend some more time praying. He's a Hindu. He said, he's Hindu. He said, spend some more time praying. And I'm like, Dr. Shiv, okay. You know. He said, no, no, no. He said, you told me every time you take your blood pressure, after you minister, your blood pressure is very low. He said, so you spend more time, praying. Why? Because when I'm ministering, I am filled to the full with God. And everything about me has to be obedient to being having God filled on the inside of me. So every bodily function has to be the way God created it. Has to be. That's why you may sometimes I would leave here and I'd say, look, I need to just sit down. I go take my blood pressure, it's 90 over 62. Oh. Yeah, okay. I mean, that's and I'm like, what is this? Being filled with God. Because high blood pressure isn't part of the equation. High blood pressure isn't being fruitful, isn't multiplying, is not replenishing. High blood pressure can take you out of here. So it's not a good thing. But when you are filled to the full with God, everything about you gets under control. Under whose control? God's. And it goes back to the garden when God and man started breathing. It goes back. But if we don't take the time to step aside and fill up, we're not going to have it. And we will change the perfect equation into something else. Into something else. Just because we're not considering in the beginning God. In the middle, God. All through the day, God. In every situation, God. And just consider who He is, what He has done. I mean, consider not know it, because Eve knew, yes, God did say, but it didn't have any meaning. Because she didn't even get it right. He said, don't even touch it. No, He didn't. He didn't say don't handle the tree. He said don't eat of the tree. Don't eat. Now don't take that and use that and say, well, it's okay to look as long as you don't touch. No, they've already proven you keep looking, you're going to start considering what you're looking at and you're going to want to touch it. Okay? That's why I said I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully. Made a covenant with my eyes. Okay? But we have to understand that principle. Our attitude has to be, I can't get enough of God. Can't get enough. Oh, no. The Redskins, RG3, today. Like, how can that compare? Okay. I'm prompted to feed on God. To consecrate myself. So I have to step aside. Hey, in this age, you can record it. Look at it later. Oh, someone may tell me, don't answer the phone. No one will tell you. I mean, that's just, don't watch the news. You won't hear the score before you see the game. That's what's important. You have options. But the first option should be, I got to fill myself with God. Oh, no, I got to fill myself with God. Because if I don't, I'm going to change His equation. Now, when you reflect back, in Luke 12, Jesus said, where much is given, much is required. Right? Didn't He say that? I mean, He even said that one that's given much has the right to ask for even more. Okay. That was an interesting revelation when I got it. When you start considering what God has given us, He gave us two pastors, two founding pastors that were way out there ahead of their time. In talking about the discipline and the order, you know, that, that's necessary to bring about the things that God wants, and ahead of their time, and people didn't understand it. I didn't. There was something that I didn't understand until Friday night. Okay? Until Friday night. I did it, but I didn't understand it. I didn't know, and Pastor Sarah didn't know, that we were being trained spiritually. But one of the things that she said, and that needed to be said on the microphone, was that she wanted to make sure we got everything she promised when we went on trips. She had made some promises. And in order for us to get everything that she promised, there were some guidelines that everybody had to follow. Well, guess what? She didn't create that thought. God wants us to get everything that he's promised. But in order to do that, there's some guidelines. That when we live within the guidelines, we're assured of getting every single promise. Everyone. So some of the things are tough. Some of them are tough. You have to deal with it. I mean, that's just the way. If you want the promise, you're going to have to deal with the requirements. That's what we're talking to one of our grandchildren. It was really funny. She takes dance, ballet. That was ballet lessons. We didn't like it. Why? She starts saying, he made us do this. I can't, I'm not that flexible. She pulled her leg up. She went down, and she said, and it hurts. I said, well, sweetie, do you do those stretching, that stretching every day? No. You only do it when you go to rehearsal. Yes, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. I mean, that's what it is. You need to do it every day to gain that flexibility, and then it won't hurt. Then it won't hurt. First time you go to, you want to watch a game, and you got this prompting, spend time, fill up on me. And you're like, it hurts. You say, how can it hurt? It's amazing. Well, it's a strong desire that you have. It hurts. But so you tear yourself away. It gets easier. After a while, you go, no, okay. You get to the point where you will not even record it. Why? Because it doesn't matter. You're like, look, I'll find out the score and all the good plays. I'll see them on SportsCenter. I mean, that's it. Everything else doesn't really matter. Who won and what are highlights? I'm done. I'm good. That's fine. Because it's more important to fill ourselves with God so that we don't change the equation. And one of the things I thought about but I didn't do is I started thinking since 2005, all of the churches that went bankrupt, that closed down. And I started thinking about it, of course, and you start grieving. Like, why? Something caused them to change the equation. Something. I know as a truth that there were some that started out wanting to have the biggest church. So they built buildings. You have 50 members and you build a church to seat 5,000. And you lose it. What happens to those people? What happens to their faith? I started thinking about that. The equation for them has been changed. What is it going to take for them to recover? Are they going to believe what the next pastor says? Are they going to have that same trust in God? Because after all, we fasted, we prayed, we did all these things, and we still lost the church. Church shut down. Have to be filled with God. So you know, do what he says. Well, I see myself having multiple services. Okay, you have 50 people. God will put you in a room that'll hold 10. Okay? All right. Have five services a day. Okay. I mean, But you have to go to him to find out. And everything that you see, when you consider him, you find out it's not for right now. He's telling you this is what's going to happen. He showed me. I saw myself walking around in front of people at Redeeming Love Christian Center, talking. And I said, No, Lord, not me. And I had a plan. I did. I didn't want to be no pastor. Okay. I know that's incorrect English, but I thought that was an incorrect assignment. I didn't want it. So I didn't read. I didn't read the Bible. I didn't pray. I didn't study. I didn't do any devotions. Next thing I know, I'm the youth director. I'm like, but God, okay. Now I have to read something. Because now you put me over all these children. But I did just enough. Okay. Now I'm a deacon. This isn't working. It's like, okay, God. Whatever it is, it is. Because I was trying to change the equation. It's like he was saying, no, I've locked this one in, buddy. But he did. But it was only for a window of time. And the problem is, you don't know when that window is going to run out. See, I believe the reason I survived the madness is because God knew I was going to say yes. And that's why things that happened to other folks that I used to run around with never happened to me. God knew they were going to say no. And so their grace window closed. I don't know how close I was to it. But I got in. Okay. I got in. But God then he sends what I call his, what Maverick Deacon Phillips referred to him as, his Navy SEAL team. But he sends special troops in. We call them special guests. And they don't come in and tell us anything new. They come in and tell us the same things that the pastor has been saying for years. And we hear and we go, whoa! All right. And then it's like, well, when Pastor so-and-so was here, this is what they said. And as a pastor, you don't say, fool, I've been telling you that for years. You know, you just say, yeah, that's right. you're just happy that they got it. Yeah. You're like, thank you, Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Okay. See, sometimes you see Pastor Red and I dancing around when they'll say something, not because we just got the revelation. We're excited that you got it. Okay. And we're like, finally, yes. I mean, that's what, hey, I was the same way. I was the same way. I tell Pastor, do you hear when Dr. Cole was here and he started talking about how we're supposed to love our wives and do it? And he's like, yeah. He said, I'm like, I never heard this before. He's like, I know so. I know. But see, because we have been cognizant of what God has given us, this ministry survived the Exodus. Two-thirds left. Didn't understand. The ministry is financially stable. I mean, it's to the point where 3 years ago, we hired 8 new staff people when everybody else is laying people off. We have less members, less tithes and offerings coming in because you have less members, but people are still giving supernaturally. Yet, we don't have to struggle with anything. And the accountants look at it. When they come and do the audit, they say, "Pastors, I'm telling you, you guys are better off than some mega churches bringing in 20 times the amount of money. What do you guys do?" We only do what God tells us to do when he tells us to do it. So his equation remains intact. See, we paid attention when Pastor Sarah said, "It may be a good idea, but it's not necessarily a God idea." Like, good idea, God idea. What am I looking at here? Who would know? Got to fill myself with God on this one. And as we're filling ourselves, we're hearing, "Good idea. Okay, thank you, Lord. No, we're not doing it." Why not? God said no. But why? God said no. That's all I got. All right. Why did he say no? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Instead of trying to get him to explain things to me, I need to get to him and find out, okay, what am I supposed to be doing? You already said no to this. What's the yes? And then you start going after the yes. That's what we have to do. And the equation stays the same. We're fruitful. We're multiplying. We're replenishing. There's some 22 or 24 ministries we support every month. Every month. We send it out. He said, "Replenish. Replenish." There are folks that were not members, that are not members, that God will send them across and he'll say, "No, do this for them." And just to be sure, we say, "God, we have members that we'd like to help. And you said no." He said, "Do this for them." Okay. Okay. We surmise, because God didn't say, we surmise, after talking with people, they haven't been trained. Well, you folks have been trained. Where much is given, much is required. And that servant that knows the Lord's will and doesn't do it shall be beaten with many stripes. That servant that knows the Lord's will and won't consider it changes the equation. And they experience their need not being met. Not because God's not able to meet it, but they're in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing. God is all the way over here with a whole bundle of their need. They over here somewhere. And they're wondering, what happened? You happened. You lean to your own understanding. But God is requiring us to live a life of consecration, both setting aside and filling up, so that we can reflect his essence. Well, what's his essence? Look at 1 Peter. We read it all, you know, in Leviticus. But it says so again in 1 Peter. And I'm going to read it in a couple of translations. We'll start with the King James. Verses 13 to 16. You could read it along with me if you have the King James Version. 1 Peter 1. Reads, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Are you there? I hear pages. Okay, read along with me, please. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." How many of you are saved? So Jesus Christ has been revealed to you. Okay. Verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is saying, I'm holy. Notice he doesn't say to us, he didn't say to us, live holy. He said, be holy. You know why? Because if you be holy, you live holy. Because you can't live something that you're not. I came across a, you know, every now and then with, in Bible Gateway, they put new translations on. And this one, they have one called the Expanded Bible. Okay? And that's subtitled, A Call to Holy Living. It says, so therefore, for this reason, prepare your minds for service. Prepare your minds for actions, or be alert. Gird the loins of your mind and have self-control. Be disciplined. All your hope should be, focus all your hope on the gift of grace that will be yours, brought, given to you when Jesus Christ is shown to you. And he was. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, now that you are as or like obedient children of God, do not live as you did in the past. You did not understand, so you did the evil things you wanted. Do not be shaped by the desires and lusts of your former ignorance, but be holy in all you do, your behavior, conduct, just as God, the one who called you, is holy. For because it is written in the scriptures, you must be holy because I am holy. You must be holy. Why? He's holy, and we're made in his image and likeness, and he has breathed himself into us, so every single thing he is, we should be. Everything. That has to mean, folks, when we speak, things get recreated. Why? Because that's what happens when our Father speaks. But if I am not consecrated, when I speak, nothing happens. And I'm wondering, what's happening? I changed the equation. I changed the equation. Remember what I was talking about, knowing versus considering? The Phillips translation subtitles this, consider soberly what God has done for you. Okay? Verse 13. So brace up your minds, and as men or women who know what they are doing, rest the full weight of your hopes on the grace that will be yours when Jesus Christ reveals himself. Once we receive Jesus Christ, all the grace we need to do every single thing God says is ours. All of it. That means there isn't anything too hard for us to endure. If we're having a problem enduring it, we need to find out if we should be doing it. Because if God said do it, we have the grace to endure. And this says, rest the full weight of your hopes on that grace. The full weight. So if you're not just resting, putting your whole weight on it, see, going like this is not putting my whole weight. I'm leaning on it, but it's not really supporting me. Why? I think if I put, maybe if I put my whole weight on it, the thing will move or something. I don't know, but I'm just going to give it a little bit. But it looks like I'm standing, but I'm you know, I got to make sure, because I don't want to look stupid if I fall down. All right. This says, put rest the full weight of your hopes on the grace that will be yours when Jesus Christ reveals himself. Live as obedient children before God. thought it was interesting, he didn't say live like. Live as obedient children before God. Don't let your character be molded by the desires of your ignorant days. I mean, stop remembering. Things will come and we'll start remembering. Events will come. We'll start thinking about, yeah, I remember New Year's Eve. Ooh. We used to have a time. And you start thinking, well, maybe we can have a party and, you know, we don't have to go, but so far, right. You wind up in Nebraska. Okay. Don't let your character be molded by the desires of your ignorant days, but be holy in every department of your lives. Every department. Be holy. For the one who has called you is himself holy. The scripture says, be holy, for I'm holy. The only way we're going to be able to accomplish that, folks, is to live a life of consecration. Setting ourselves aside, filling up on God. And as soon as that digests, setting ourselves aside and filling up on God. Well, am I going to have time to do anything else? What else? You have to ask yourself, what else? Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Fill yourself up with God. How many of you eat and drive? Okay. Okay. Some folks, we passed by, someone was reading looked like reading a circular or something as they're driving. Driving down Route 80. I'm like, is he reading? Why is he driving? I mean, so fill up on God. Just don't close your eyes. Okay. I mean, that's... Keep your hands on the steering wheel. It did not. You know, I sometimes, you know, watch these caught on tape, you know, world's dumbest type programs. And there was this one. It what was it called? Not parking wars, but it was something about when they police give traffic tickets and go through that process. And they gave this sister a ticket. When I say sister, I mean sister in the Lord. And officer pulls her over. And he says, do you realize how fast you were going? She said, no, I just had my praise music going. I was just tapping my feet. She didn't realize she was tapping it on the accelerator. And he saw one hand go out the window. And then she was just... I mean, don't do that. Okay. What if God tells me to? God said, obey the laws of the land. That's why there's someone I'm going to be talking to, because they weren't obeying speed limit. And they didn't know that I saw them. Because I was in the car I'm normally in. So they didn't know it was me. Or maybe they didn't even know. But whether they knew or not is irrelevant, they did. No, and it puts everybody at risk. At risk. The enemy wants the headline. Car filled with believers. Crashes. Speed. No, the headline would say joyriding on their way to church would be the headline. I mean, but those are things that we don't think about those things. We think, oh, it's okay. It's only 10 miles over, only 15 miles over. They give you some grace. Yeah, sometimes they do. They do let you keep up with the traffic. I'm amazed sometimes. I see cars zipping by radar units at 80. No. Guy just sits there. Well, what is he taking pictures of this? What is he? No, but then, but someone will come by. Off they go and get them. See, so you can't look at that and say, oh, they just don't want you to drive reckless. So you go down Route 80 at 80. They pull you over. You say, but I wasn't cutting in and out. You know? No. Be holy, because the one who called you is holy. And he knows the plans that he has for you. And in order to accomplish those plans, we're going to have to live a holy life. I'm unhooking. We're going to pick up right here next Sunday, because I said, God, he showed me that there's no difference between being holy and being consecrated. The biggest difference is Old Testament, New Testament. But you can't be holy without living consecrated. You can't live a consecrated life without being holy. I mean, they go one and the same. And when you really look at it, the problem with the earth, with this world, is not sin. It's not. You know what the problem is? The absence of holiness. That's what's wrong. The absence of holiness. I mean, when you think about it, one of the first acts Adam and Eve did after they sinned was cover themselves, because what they saw wasn't pleasing to their eyes. It's like, oh no, give me some leaves, something. No. Why? The glory of God was gone. Was gone. Nothing in the garden recognized them. When you think about it, they'd never seen the being walking around. There's no fig leaves walking around the garden. They'd be like, what is this? No. And then you want to speak to and give it orders? I don't think so. They're like, who are you? You'd be like the seven sons of Sceva. They'd say, I don't know who you are. I don't see God in you. Well, that's why folks aren't responding to Christ, because they don't see God in the vessels that were sent out. They don't see his holiness. They don't see his love. They don't see his compassion. They don't see his forgiveness. So it's like, even if this is God, I don't want that. So I'll stay the way I am. Thank you very much. And that's what happens. But when we're consecrated, we take the time, pull aside, fill ourselves, and we're living holy, it's like we're back in the Old Testament, walking around in the priestly garments. Everybody sees who we are. And the power associated with it follows in manifestation. That's the key. It's one thing to have the power, even have access to it, but when people see it in manifestation, I mean, it's I don't remember, what was that movie? Indiana Jones. We came across, you know, he had a pistol, and he came across this samurai guy. Remember, the muscle guy has this sword, he's like, and he goes, ah. Everybody went, looked at him. They start backing away. They start backing away. But that's what the enemy does. We have to become dangerous to the devil. And there's only one way. There's only one way you can get the designation dangerous. That means you have that they know you have the power and you're not afraid to use it. I mean, that's what it is. That's what it is. Well, why is sickness coming? It hasn't deemed you to be dangerous. It hasn't. Why is this nonsense happening? It hasn't deemed you as being dangerous. Why? Because when it shows up, you don't do anything. You start thinking about prayer partner. And it's like, prayer partner? What about you? I haven't read. Yeah, I know the Bible says one will put 1,000 and two will put 10,000. But if you only have one thing coming against you, what do you need 10,000? You by yourself is enough. More than enough. If we believe it. If we are filled with Him. I have to unhook because you guys keep pulling me into next week. I'm filled with it, okay? And we want you to be filled with it too. Because, you know, a believer shouldn't need anybody to lay hands on them. Shouldn't. And then that's not saying to feel guilty if you did or you feel you do, but a believer shouldn't. We have tons of examples. I mean, the centurion said, don't even come. Speak the word only. That's all. Open your mouth. Jesus said, whatever you desire when you pray. If you say to the mountain, move, and don't doubt, you have what you say. So if we're saying it and it's not moving, must be some doubt somewhere. If there's just, as Felix Unger said, one iota of doubt, you've weakened yourself. There can be absolutely no doubt. That's not going to happen unless we've filled up. There's no doubt that you've eaten Thanksgiving for dinner when it's over. No doubt. You look like it. Okay. The aroma is all over you. Okay. Even some of the gravy, all that stuff, they look at you and say, he ate. Yeah, that's fine. He ate. Well, that's the way we want to be. They look at, oh yeah, he's gone. He's filled. God is all over him. That's the way. I'm unhooking again. Father, I thank you. See, I'm praying now, so I have to unhook. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. You always have a way of showing us things in their simplicity so that we can just wrap our minds around it and do it. Thank you, Father, for showing us every opportunity that we have to step aside and fill ourselves with you so that we can live a life of consecration. We want what you want for us. And whatever it requires, Father, we're willing to do it. I thank you for your mercy and your grace that have kept us through our ignorance. But we're ignorant no longer. Thank you, Father, that you will continue to reveal individually to each person just what consecration means for them. Again, based on your purpose and your plan for their lives as individuals and as part of this corporate body. And Father, I stand in agreement with them that as you reveal it, they'll do it. And we will truly be your reflection here in this earth. As the scripture said, in every department of our lives. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.